Good morning. How are you doing today? Yeah. So those of you in the fireside, I want to say hey, or Hillside Fontana watching online or here in Rancho. So glad that you're here. We're launching into a new year, new decade, new sermon series, all kinds of things today. And I just wonder, like, are you the kind of person who makes resolutions or sets goals for a new year or has a word for a new year that sort of maybe gives a little bit of direction for a year or for a decade or for whatever? Or are you like me, you're like, no, I don't really do that? As a church, we sort of decided to do that as we were ending last year. And if you can remember way back to December of 2019, we had this thing we called Launch 2020, and we were talking about if we collectively were people who we were about pray, move, serve, give, then what would it look like to end 2019, to begin 2020 and just experience God? And so when it came to pray, I don't have an exact number, but hundreds and hundreds of you committed. You gave us your name, you gave us your commitment to pray every single day for Hillside. Hundreds and hundreds of you committed to pray weekly for Hillside, and we're so incredibly thankful, so incredibly grateful. When it came to the move piece, pray and move, many of you that you made a commitment to move, and it was from Saturday night to a Sunday. Some of you went to Fontana, and I was in Fontana last week at Hillside Fontana, had the privilege of hearing stories about how God has been speaking to some people. And we had a goal of 150 people making, or we do have a goal of 150 people making Hillside Fontana their campus, moving from Rancho to Fontana. We already have 80 who have committed. Last week, we were already up 50 in attendance. Today, we're up even so more, 20 more, 70 people from the previous weeks already in Hillside Fontana because people have moved. And I just want to say thank you to those who did. Thank you to those of you who've gone to Fontana. We talked about moving here on this campus, moving your car from here on the campus to Chaffey College and riding the shuttle and what a difference that would make. And you're doing it like Christmas Eve. We saw a substantial spike. 29% of the people who attended parked down at Chaffey last week. 25% of the people who attended parked at Chaffey. That's up like 10% from what it was in December. That was amazing. You're not as excited as I am. That's okay. Maybe that's because you found a parking place. But here's the vision behind that. If we could have available spots on this campus for guests, people who have any kind of physical struggle that they need to park here, or for families with young children. Nobody wants a stroller being loaded on the shuttle when you're trying to get off. If we could make room for guests and those with maybe some kind of physical challenge or young families, then we could be the kind of place that's saying, hey, park here, we're making room for you, and you did it. Thank you. Dozens and dozens and dozens of people committed to serve. I don't have exact numbers yet. And then when it came to the last one, give, we finished 2019 so strong because of your generosity. We finished over $6.4 million, almost $1 million more than our annual budget that we set for last year. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for being all in. We as a church set some of the goals, but let's turn it back to you. Turn it back to me. Maybe you do or maybe you don't set resolutions, goals, have a word for the year. But if you were to do that, I was on Twitter, I think it was, during a Christmas holiday, and I just saw a lot of people doing the word for the year or a lot of people doing the resolution. And I'm like, I don't really do that. I'm not doing it this year. But if I were to, what would my word or phrase, my resolution, my goal be? So would you just play a game with me for just a minute? If you were to, how would you fill in this blank? This year, this decade, I want to fill in the blank. A resolution. Do we have that slide? I want to, there you go. Fill in the blank. Is it I want to get healthy? Is it I want to be successful? Is it I want to eat right? Is it I want to be a better person? Is it I want to learn how to update all of the apps on my phone? But I don't know my password, so I want to remember my password. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what it is, but how would you fill in that blank? And would it be with something? You would fill in that blank with something that is significant that would actually make a difference. Or would you fill in the blank, or would I fill in the blank with something that's like, eh, But it doesn't make a difference, and it doesn't make a difference in my life or someone else's. It doesn't actually invite us into a bigger story, a thing that maybe we couldn't even accomplish on our own. But I want to talk today as we kick off this new series about the kind of decision, the kind of choice that we could make that actually makes a difference in us. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to spend time talking about these kinds of decisions, these kinds of rhythms, that if we could experience them in our life, there actually is transformation. So this is a series about you. And this is a series about me in a personal kind of way. Not in a selfish kind of way, but a personal kind of way. It's a series about you, and it's a series about me. In a transforming kind of way, but not a prideful kind of way. It's a series that reminds us of something foundational for us. God is for you. Do you know that? God is for you, not against you. And God is desiring to be with you and with me in our lives. He invites us to join him in his work. And so this is a series about experiencing the life, the kind of life only God can give. It's a series about his transformation, but it also requires our participation to join him. This is not a self-help series, not a happy clappy series, not a best life now, not a hashtag best life, blessed life kind of series. It's about the real moments of life, the good, the bad, the hard, the easy, the comfortable, the uncomfortable, and the rhythms that we can join in, that when we find synergy, we can experience all that God has for us. We'll talk about seven rhythms. But if you're like me, maybe you know the reality of this. I don't always have all the areas of my life in rhythm at the same time. Do you know what I mean? Like right now, I'm 45 years old, and you were just like, oh my word, I can't believe you're 45. Thank you for saying that. It's kind. 45 years, I don't think I've ever been as strong as I am right now. Like I work out pretty consistently. But there's something about working out that makes me hungry, and so I don't eat too well. We went to Iowa for vacation because that's where my wife's family is from. Why else would you go to Iowa for vacation? And we went there. Sorry, I don't know if she's in here. We went to Iowa for vacation, and like I couldn't necessarily work out that regularly, but I slept a lot. But I also ate like crazy. And I just thought, what would happen if my working out was in rhythm with my eating habits, in rhythm with my sleep? Like, what if that all came together? There would be synergy, and I don't know what would happen because I've never done it. What would it look like for some of the rhythms that we're going to talk about to be in line together? I heard a pastor many years ago say this. I'll never forget it. He says that one area in our life of undiscipline impacts all the other areas, even if we're disciplined in them. What would it look like to find alignment in our life with what God is up to? So if you have your Bible, a smartphone, a tablet, I would love for you to find Philippians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the letters the Apostle Paul writes to churches. He writes this one to a church in a city called Philippi. Paul is writing and reminding the people in Philippi about Jesus, and he's faithful and his grace, and that he changes everything. He's writing to remind this church that when we align our lives to Jesus, we can discover love like nothing else this world has to offer. We can find unity with each other in Jesus Christ. That when we're in Christ, we can find an escape from living a life of grumbling all the time. That'd be pretty amazing, right? That there's these practical benefits to following Jesus that make a difference. And then you get to chapter 3, and Paul says, I'm going to remind you of something else. And he gives a warning. He gives a warning to be sure you're not listening to the wrong voices in life. Be sure you're not listening to the wrong people who are saying the wrong things. And so he literally says this about even religious people you got to sometimes be careful for. Watch out for those dogs. Calls them dogs. He says, watch out for them. They're mutilators of the flesh. They're twisting and they're perverting truth and scripture. And you got to watch out for them. And then Paul talks about a confidence that he used to have in himself, a confidence that he used to have in himself, his accomplishments, what he had done in life. And then I'll pick it up in verse 7 and then back up with the context. Paul writes, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says that there were gains or literally advantages or things that he had confidence in, things like his heritage. He was a Jewish person. He was a Pharisee. He was a really, really good person. So he was like faithful. He was zealous. He was righteous. All these things that he said gave him confidence in himself to say, oh, look at me. Look at what I've done. And it's true, like he was very smart, very well educated, very, very reputable, had a resume that people would have been jealous of. And I wonder, like for us, what are those things that we build identity on? What are those things that give us confidence in ourselves? Things maybe we strive for. Maybe it's to be successful. Maybe it's to be accepted. Maybe it's to achieve, to prove that we're somebody. Things like this, like the things that we treasure. For some of us, things we treasure are things like this. Not everybody, but some of us, we treasure resume. We're like, look at my resume. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? And others of us are like, oh, my resume. Paul says, that's one thing. Or, for others of us, it's our financial portfolio. Ooh, look how that one's going up, 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 up. And some of us are like, that's not what mine is. Mine's going down, 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 down. You know what I mean? Like, literally, and sometimes we're like, hey, this is my security. It's what I'm banking on, literally. For others, it's, I got a car that when I drive down the road, I feel good about myself. I push the gas, it takes off fast. People look at me in stoplight, they're like, cool car. I'm like, oh, thank you. Makes me feel good about it. Maybe for some of us, it's identity, where we come from. Maybe for some of us, this is actually my college diploma. I actually graduated college, believe that or not. I mean, some of you are amazed, you didn't even think that was possible. But there's things that we like, that gives me confidence. Paul says, the things that were to my advantage, because of Christ, I count them, I consider them loss. That word consider, you'll see it a number of times in the verses we read. It means, it's like an accounting term. It means to think, but it more importantly means to value, to choose what you really value, where you place worth. And Paul said, there was a day where this was my worth. This is what I valued, all the stuff I could do. And because of Christ, he says, I now consider those things a loss. Because knowing Christ is something nothing could compare to. It's Paul's way of saying, I had a revolutionary moment that changed my life. I had a moment in my life that the things that used to be an advantage are not anymore, but I have a new advantage. There are things that I look to now to bring identity that aren't those kinds of things. And Paul's going to explain that a little bit more. Look at verse 8. What is more, meaning on top of that, even better than that, what is more, I consider everything a loss. And here's the why, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, nothing can compare to that. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So Paul, in some ways, repeats what he had just said, but he takes it to the next level. He says, what is more? Even more than that, on top of that, he says, there's a time back then that I considered, and there was a revolutionary change in the way that I thought because I gave my life to Christ. But then he said, now also, present tense, as I consider who Jesus is, there's a new perspective, there's a new value. And those things that once meant so much, I look at them differently. But there's this little phrase that I think is so interesting in there. He says, where's it at? For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, and then there's these two words, my Lord. And he personalizes this whole thing. My Lord. And both of those words are really, really important. My Lord. But for a lot of us, we only say those things not as a confession, but almost as a curse. My Lord. My Lord, they cut me off in traffic again. My Lord, they're late again. My Lord, my back hurts. Instead of as a confession, my Lord. And Paul says that he came to know the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. And he came to value who Jesus is. And in light of valuing who Jesus is, it puts everything else's value into perspective. Because he's overwhelmed. And sometimes he can't stop talking about how good Jesus is. And he says, because of that, my Lord, it changes everything. I mean, in life, sometimes I talk about my wife. I talk about my kids. I talk about my Lord. Sometimes I talk about my car, my dogs, my clothes. And I hope there's a real distinction between these things and these things, don't you? That they're not equal. But what Paul is saying is, my Lord, surpassing worth of knowing Christ caused me to reevaluate these things. In light of who Christ is, it's as if Paul is saying this, the identity that I found in my financial stability or instability because of the value of knowing Christ. It's as if Paul says, because of the value of knowing Christ, my resume, my accomplishments, my desire to achieve and to be seen as successful, and that's where my identity is. It's as if he said, my things of this world, possessions, the things that make me feel good about myself in comparison to knowing Christ. It's as if he said, my relationships, the people I look to, that they give me identity, they give me security, my friends, or even, some of you are getting really nervous right now. Compared to knowing Christ, my identity, the things I value, the things I treasure, my accomplishments, he says, I consider them garbage. Now, hold on before you get too worried about. He doesn't say they are garbage. He doesn't say they are worthless. He says, but in comparison to Christ, it's as if they're garbage. Literally in the Greek, the word that is used is often used to refer to dung. It's a scandalous word that where Paul gets into a lot of trouble. It's a little bit worse even, I'm not going to say it here, but it's a little bit worse than even say, it's all a bunch of crap. Sort of what he's saying. Not that it's worthless in and of itself, but in comparison to knowing Christ, Paul says, those things don't have value that I once thought they had. I once thought they would fill me up, Paul says. I once thought they would give me identity. I once thought they would give meaning, but they don't really do it. Look at the next verse. Paul, in verse 10, fills in the blank where we filled in our blanks a few moments ago. Verse 10, Paul writes, will you just say these five words with me? I want to know Christ. How he fills in the blank. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul takes the blank that we filled in with whatever we filled in, and he does not say, I want to be somebody. And he doesn't say, I want to be successful. And he doesn't just simply say, I want to be healthy. And he doesn't simply say, I want to be a better person this year. He says, because of who I know Jesus to be, here's the resolution above all other resolutions. I want to know Christ above everything else. Because nothing else compares to that. I want to know Christ. And the word here in the Greek that's used for knowledge, it doesn't mean information. And it doesn't mean you just know some facts. It's like you're in a relationship and it's one of intimacy. This word is an idiom in Greek. It's used for a husband and a wife, kind of intimacy. And Paul is saying, I want to know Jesus, not about him. I want to know him relationally, intimately, personally, and nothing else compares to that. There's a surpassing worth to knowing Jesus that nothing else can compare to. And he says, there's sort of three dimensions to this. I want to, first of all, Paul says, know the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians 1, Paul writes about this, that there is resurrection power that is available for us. That the same spirit, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead is available for us. It's resurrection power, meaning you can have hope that is overflowing, peace that passes understanding, love that goes beyond anything we could imagine. It's unbreakable because of Jesus. Anybody else is like, I want that kind of power. I want that kind of love, that kind of knowledge. You're like, anybody? You're like, I want that. All right, be careful how you raise your hand because I got another one. He says, secondly, I want to know not just the power of his resurrection, I want to know the participation in his sufferings. And you're like, wait a minute, can I just choose door number one and not door number two? He says, I want to know the power, the participation in his sufferings. See, Paul's being really honest here, and we need to be intellectually honest as well. Nobody lives life in this world and gets to escape door number two, right? There is trouble. There is suffering. The question is, what are we going to do about it? And the question is, what is God up to in the midst of that? And Paul says, I don't want to just know God in the good times. I want to know him in the hard times. I want to know what it's like to participate in his sufferings. Because sometimes suffering gives us an opportunity to lose hope in the things of this world that we have valued that never actually give us hope. Sometimes suffering allows us to then know what is truly hope-giving. We want our finances to be better. We want our finances to always get better, but we understand finances don't always keep improving, and we've got to have an understanding of Jesus in the midst of every circumstance and situations, even when they're not going our way. We want relationships to get better. We want our marriage to get better, but I mean, all you got to do is be married more than 2 days to just realize it's not always better than the day before. Nobody said amen, you just nervously laughed. It's not always better than the day before, but sometimes we need an understanding that even in the midst of the tough days, there's more going on and we can know Jesus in those times too. And there's a rhythm that I want to start out this whole entire series with that is the key rhythm to all the other ones, and it's this: take it personally. Got to take it personally. Now, usually take it personally is given in the context of this. Hey, don't take this personally, but have you gained weight? Don't take this personally, but is your hair thinning? And I'm like, how can I not take that personally? That's offensive. I want to redeem and twist that around to say there are some things that you and I need to take personally in our lives. And here's what we're talking about. You need to take this personally. God is for you, he's not against you. You need to take this personally, that there is nothing in this world that can compare to the worth of knowing Jesus. Even in sufferings, even in hard times, he will be there with you. He will not leave you, he will not forsake you. You need to take that personally and remember and consider and hold on to it. Paul also says not just knowing Christ in the power of resurrections, participation in suffering, but also thirdly, becoming like him in his death. Becoming like him in his death. Like, Paul, what are you talking about? And it's what Jesus talks about in Matthew 16 when he says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It means sometimes following Jesus isn't easy, but it's still worth it. You know what I mean? It's not always easy, but it's worth it. And we understand that becoming like him in his death is we're being shaped, we're being formed, we're being molded into his image as we take up our cross and follow him. also the becoming like him in his death. In Philippians 1, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's this daily living out, laying down our desires, being willing to sacrifice and surrender our own ways. It's trusting. Becoming like him in his death is also a matter of life and death. It's how we look at life and how we look at death. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And he says, because of Jesus, there's no reason for anybody to fear death anymore if you're in Christ. And how much of our world is so afraid, so fearful of dying? And Paul says, "I don't care. If I die, that's good news. I get to be with Jesus. And guess what? He's worth more than all this." And he says, "I just want to know Jesus in every way, in every area, like nothing else." And here's what's amazing. Paul is saying, if we just come to know the surpassing worth of Christ, here's what we'll also come to know. These things aren't bad. These things, they're not bad in and of themselves. It's okay to value them some. It's okay to be okay with them. It's okay to say there's nothing wrong with a nice car. And for the main one, I want most of you to see, look. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm saying your marriage shouldn't matter. Guess what? It really matters to God. But when these good things start to become of surpassing worth than Christ, they're in an improper place. And these things have never been given to us to fulfill us. Only Jesus can do that. And when Jesus is in his right place, only then I can be the kind of husband God wants me to be. Only then can I live out and enjoy the good gifts he allows to be in our lives. When these things become of surpassing worth, they become idols that keep us from actually experiencing Jesus. Paul wraps up this section in verse 12 and writes this, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." He's like, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not perfect. I don't do this perfectly, but I'm maturing. He says, "I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind," forgetting that, "straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We sang just a little bit ago that death doesn't hold me now because your grace holds me now. And what Paul is saying is I'm trying to take hold of Jesus, not because he's running away from me, but because he's already got a hold of me and I want to get hold of him. And he says, "So I forget what's behind and I strain towards what's ahead, all for this real purpose. I want to know Christ because he's of surpassing worth." And it all starts here. Like, we're going to talk about vocation. We're going to talk about, like, for those of us who maybe are in the middle of a career, or for those of us who are just starting out, for those who are students or those who are retired, those who have young children and they're staying at home caring for them, you and what you do matters to God. But see, this is the thing that unlocks that to whole other levels. We're gonna talk about finances, we're gonna talk about our physical health, but this is the thing that if we don't have the foundation of understanding this, we can't completely experience the reality of all the rest. So part of my prayer is that we would lean in to a resolution like this. And I'm not saying this has to be your exact words, but I'm saying to consider, what does it mean? To consider its applications when Paul says, "I want to," and he fills in the blank, "know Christ." To consider what that would mean personally for you. For some of you, it would mean for the first time ever in your life saying, "Jesus, I need you." That would be what the Bible calls for you the day of salvation. Today may be for some of you the day of salvation, where for the first time in your life, you're like, Jesus, I need you. I need you. For others of us, it's considering, like maybe we've legitimately said, Jesus, I need you. We've given him our lives, but we've drifted back to a place where the way we live, the ambitions we have, the purposes we have are actually more about these things than they are about Jesus. And there would be a considering and a reevaluation to say, no, Jesus is of surpassing worth, and I want to think about those implications and consequences for all of my life. One of the things that I did months ago, as I was preparing for this series, there was just a simple little phrase that was in my mind for weeks, and it was this: for you. For you. And I started looking as much as I could for hours of scripture after scripture after scripture where the word for was followed by the word you. Places in the Psalms like this. Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 86, for you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Revelation chapter 4, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And was just reminded over and over again by dozens upon dozens of scripture that when we begin to understand who God is, in all of this, life is for him. That what he then does is give us this great reversal where he helps us understand, do you know why Jesus came? Do you know why Jesus taught and lived this life and says, take up your cross and follow me? Do you know why Jesus laid his life down on a cross? Do you know why God raised him from the dead, conquering death and hell and sin? Do you know why Jesus ascended to heaven and sent us his Holy Spirit to live inside of us? Do you know why Jesus gives us purpose and mission and life? And the answer is simple. It's for you. He did all of that for you and for me, because he's not against you, he's for you. And what does it mean to know the surpassing worth of Christ and that he did it all for you? It means you're loved, you're valued, you're precious, you've got purpose. You've been created with significance and meaning to seize in every area of your life. God, this is all for you. But God also turns that and says, I want you to know I did this for you. I gave Jesus for you so that you could know you're loved, so that you could know that he's with you, so that you could know there's purpose, so you could live life and I could live life for his glory and his glory alone, but also with this identity that nothing else can give. God is for you, not against you. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that you would help us consider the reality of Scripture. I pray that you would help us consider and think deeply about the things we value and the worth that we attach to good things, but sometimes we make them the main thing. And just to be reminded, nothing and no one compares to knowing you, Jesus. And yet as we discover knowing you and nothing compares to that, then relationships, then purpose and meaning find their place. Then, in light of who you are, we're given wisdom and discernment to live the life you've created us to live. Then we're able to experience the transforming power that knowing you brings in the good times, in the times of trouble, in all the times. So God, if there's anyone here today who today is the day of salvation, I pray that they would respond. I pray that they would say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, have your way. If there's someone listening to my voice and what they need to do is reconsider because they've drifted away from you, reconsider how great you are, how valuable you are. I pray that you would speak to us right now. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray.